Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
He says a touch of God in the room this morning. Me too. I feel like he wants to speak to us right where we're at this morning. Close your eyes. Let's just commit it to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your presence here, Lord. We value you. We really honor you. From our hearts right now, we really honor you. We don't take it for granted that we can come boldly into your presence. We can come before your throne of grace with confidence. God, what a gift. What a gift that your son broke it on our behalf, Father God. And we just pray right now, Lord God, that every single person would hear what your spirit has to say to them, Father God. We lean in. We give you our ears. We give you our heart. We bind all distractions in Jesus' name. We pray that we would truly be who you want us to be on the earth in this time and in our generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen, amen. If you did not realize it was the Christmas season, you must have had to be asleep. You know, everywhere, Louisa Brown, who took over our events role since Kristen Willett has gone off to lead our campus in Cork Island, she loves Christmas. And there's just been tinsel and trees and stars going on everywhere. And the foyer looks tremendous, doesn't it? And I believe there's more to come. That's a little birdie told me there's more to come, more tinsel. So it is the Christmas season. And as you know, around Christmas, we hone in on these words, give, help, bring. The questions are, you know, what can we give? Who can we help? Who can we help? Who can we bring? These questions, they're kingdom questions. They're countercultural questions. They're questions that turn our attention off of ourselves, yeah, and try and redirect that attention onto others, onto the world around us in this season and in this time. And today I want to continue having that sort of conversation with us all as we look outside the house, as we look outside of ourselves to others, because who knows that is the heart of God. That's the heart of God, that we would reach others. And I want to start by turning with you to a popular passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read from verse 36 to 38. And it's Jesus having a conversation with those who are gathered around us. And it says, when he, being Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he turned to his disciples and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Another version says that the laborers are few. Ask then the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Great, compelling statement there from Jesus. And today I want to preach to you on the thought, work it. Work it. Turn to your neighbor and say, work it. I looked it up on Urban Dictionary just to make sure it wasn't anything dodgy. That was actually the best title I could come up with, so sorry if it's lame. If you're not familiar with this passage of Scripture, when Jesus referred to the plentiful harvest, he was not talking about grain. He's using the plentiful harvest as metaphor, right, to explain to us that there is a plentiful amount, a mass amount of people around us who are in need, who are in desperate need. That was his metaphor. And when Ken preached last week around our give offering, he actually shared that to an agricultural society, they would have immediately connected a sense of urgency to the word harvest. They would have understood that if there's a plentiful harvest, that the harvest must be harvested lest it spoil. And so that's the image that Jesus is using to talk to us about people. And if you consider this passage in Matthew chapter 9 that we've just read, if you were to read the entirety of Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, you would realize that Jesus himself had been very busy working. He had been very busy with people. He had healed a man with leprosy. He'd had an encounter with a centurion that led to his servant being raised. He'd healed Peter's mother-in-law along the way. He had cast out a multitude of demons and sent them into pigs, and in doing so, he shook up an entire town. He forgave he forgave the sins of a paralyzed man, and almost as if an afterthought, he healed him. He raised him back to life. He encountered a tax collector called Matthew, and Matthew's life was never the same again. He raised a dead girl to life, and on the way to her, a woman touched the hem of his garment and she was restored after 12 years of bleeding. I mean, that's all Jesus did in just like two chapters. And I could even talk to you about more. He was busy working and his work was people. His work is people. At the end of all that work, he gathers his disciples in, doesn't he? He gathers them in and he said, guys, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, there is so much need. There is urgent need. But here's the thing, the workers are few. I want you to pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into his harvest field. 2,000 years later, I want to put it to you, not much has changed. 2,000 years later, I want to put it to you that there is still a plentiful harvest. There is still a world around us. Like if we were just to open our eyes, just really open our eyes even once, we would see that there is so much need around us. There are still sick bodies that need healing. There is still like Matthew equivalents, people who are financially successful and on the surface of things successful, but morally they're bankrupt. They're looking for someone to give them some purpose to their life. There's still people maybe not physically paralyzed, but spiritually paralyzed that are waiting for someone to place worth and value on them and forgive them of their sins and give them a fresh start. This harvest is still plentiful. People are still harassed and helpless, still just wondering, and still we find that the workers are few. I don't know about you, this disturbs me. I feel like it's got implications for a room like this room. I feel like this idea, you know, as a leader in this church, you know, I know that we have 2,000 people occupying, just about occupying a seat in a nation's church service somewhere just about every weekend. And I'm like, that's a fair few laborers. that's a decent workforce. That's a decent crowd of workers. And yet, like week after week, we're only just seeing a tiny little handful. We're just seeing a few that would connect with Jesus, just a tiny little number that would enroll in, you know, Foundations course and hear about the love and saving grace. And don't get me wrong, I am thankful for every single person. It just seems to me a little disproportionate to the magnitude of the harvest that is around us. It might surprise you to know that in my young adult years, I actually did a few days paid work as a laborer on a building site. True story. Just let that bend your gender stereo time. And anyhow, my brother-in-law, he's a builder. And I think he was seriously hard up for laborers, a bit like Jesus. And so out of sheer desperation, I think, he gave me a phone call. And, you know, will you come and labor for me? And I was like, oh, yeehaw, I will come and labor for you. I will work it. And so, you know, I did. I went on the building site and I lugged power tools around, things that I didn't know what they did, but I ferried them here and there. I ended up grouting a freshly tiled floor, which was great. I used an industrial mixer to mix up like 20 kilogram bags of cement, all this sort of thing. For the ladies, it's just like a KitchenAid, only bigger. I'm gonna get myself in trouble with gender stereotypes. But anyhow, I did this. As I reflected on my time as a laborer, this is what I came to realize, that at no time was I ever the boss. At no time, you know, was I ever expected to be the boss or take the lead or take responsibility for the finishing of the house. I just had to be willing to work. I just had to be willing to take instruction, receive direction, and just generally give assistance to getting the job done. It was very clear my brother-in-law was and still is the boss. And I feel that that story has very interesting parallels to this idea that we should be workers in God's harvest and workers in what he wants to do amongst the people in the earth. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into his harvest field. It's his harvest field. It's not our harvest field. It's his harvest field. He always has been and always will be the Lord of the harvest. In other words, God is the boss. At no stage does he actually expect us to raise a harvest or to save a soul as if we would even be capable of doing that thing. He's just looking for a people who are willing to engage in harvest work. Apostle Paul really understood this. He understood it clearly and plainly who the Lord of the harvest was. When he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 7, I love this scripture. It says, what after all is Apollos? I mean, who on earth is he? And what is Paul? We are only servants. We're just workers through whom you came to believe as the Lord gave us our jobs, gave us our tasks. I planted the seed. That was my job. And Apollos watered the seed. That was his job. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything. Get over yourselves. Only God who makes things grow. Paul and Apollos, they're just working it. They're just being obedient to do the harvest work that God himself had called them to do. And he speaks out of this core conviction when he says, you know, the work we do is not very spectacular. I planted, he watered, but the exciting part, the miraculous part, the really dynamic bit is what God will do with what we do. It's when he rides in on what we do. He makes it grow. And I think this ought to encourage us deeply because God is just looking for willing workers. All God is looking for is willing workers. Paul and Apollos obviously had their harvest amongst the city of Corinth. But where are the willing workers amongst the harvest in the city of Perth and in the city of Cork and in the city of Phnom Penh, in all these places? Could it be that that is our harvest work? That this is our harvest task? The scripture makes it so clear that as Christians, we are supposed to engage in harvest work, that this is the type of work that the Lord wants us to do, that we would bear witness to what Jesus has done in us, that we would just tell our story, share our testimony, you know, demonstrate his love and goodness in the different places and spaces we find ourselves in. This is the manner of the work we're supposed to be giving ourselves to, but if we're honest, we can all find it, myself included, a little daunting, yeah? But what I really want to hone in on and remember today is that the indwelling Holy Spirit who resides in all who believe, he has actually equipped us for this very type of work. He's actually given us what we need. Equipping is so important, yeah? You know, if I was on the building site and my brother-in-law expected me to mix that 20-kilogram bag of cement with no equipment, would I have shied away from the task? Of course I would have. You know, because I would have felt that it entered into the territory of too hard. I would have felt that it entered into the territory of just a total inability to do what he had asked me to do. And I think it's similar when it comes to sharing the gospel's many good people. Great people just don't do it because they feel it enters into the territory of a little bit too hard, or they feel like they have an inability to participate. And we make excuses in our heart. We say things like, oh, I'm not clever enough. I'm not smart enough. I've got doubts even myself. I'm not sure. I'm afraid. What if they ask me a curly question? What will I do? I don't have the answers for them. And, you know, I'm going to look like a fool. I'm going to look stupid. Are these sounding familiar? You know, these are the excuses we make. I don't want to be that weird Christian person. It's not very PC. You know, I don't want to offend my friend. What if I lose my friend? And on we go with these excuses. But when you consider all these types of common excuses, at the root of all of them is ourself. they're all rooted in our flesh and they give no consideration to the Holy Spirit. They give no consideration. See, when you look to your flesh, of course, you're going to come up short every single time. The reality is the people around us do not need an encounter with our flesh. They need an encounter with His Spirit. With His Spirit. It was Jesus who said, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is good for nothing. But the Spirit gives life. Flesh can only give birth to flesh. If you reach someone in your flesh, what's it actually going to give birth to? But when someone is born again, they're born again of the Spirit. And the wake-up call for us is let's get over the hurdle of our flesh. Let's get over how we might look or how we might sound or how we might feel or whether we're an introvert or whether we're an extrovert. It's time that we get over and realize we have what they need. Rather, we have who they need when we have the Holy Spirit. It's when people have an encounter with Jesus. It's when people have an encounter with the Spirit of Christ that is in us. That's when miracles happen. That's when the dynamic things happen. That's when things start to flourish and grow. So we don't actually need to offer them us. We just need to offer them Him. If you think about it, you're not here because of flesh. You're here because God's Spirit drew you and you encountered Jesus. Your salvation isn't based on someone's looks or someone's smarts. Yeah, sure, okay, somebody probably spoke to you and encouraged you and prayed for you and you're no doubt incredibly grateful for whoever that person was. But at the end of the day, God saved you. God saved you. His Spirit drew you. And the same Spirit that once drew you is now wanting to work through you. He's now wanting to work in you to draw someone else. His role in your life, or part of His role in your life, is to empower your witness. When Jesus was on earth, He commissioned His disciples. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. But then He instructed them, don't do anything on your own. You guys need to wait. You need to wait for the Holy Spirit. You need to wait for this empowering. And then we go on to read in Acts 1:8 that Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my, you'll bear witness to me. What you've seen from me, what you've heard from me, what I've done for you, you will bear witness to that fact, to my death, burial, and resurrection in all these places and to the ends of the earth. And we know that that happened just as Jesus said. He ascended and they waited and the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost and He filled them all. And from that place, the gospel spread like wildfire. Thousands came to Jesus Christ. The church sprung up everywhere and spread out everywhere. And all of this was just through ordinary men and women that were filled with an extraordinary God. Ordinary men and women that waited for the infilling and the empowering of our extraordinary God. And the same Holy Spirit who empowered them 2,000 years ago empowers us today. We've got all the equipping we need for this harvest work. You have all, in the Spirit of Christ in you, you have all the equipping that you need for this harvest work. I mean, what are the gifts of the Spirit if they're not equipment to reach others? What is the power of the Holy Spirit if it's not to be released to bless others? What even are the fruit of the Spirit if not powerful agents that bring light into dark places? I've been so taken lately by the power in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. They've been underrated. I feel the fruit of the Spirit have been completely underrated as some, you know, gentle, meek and mild thing. Oh, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, isn't that nice? You know, but the Spirit's fruit, when they're developed in us, are a powerful force. So many people live devoid. just completely devoid of that kind of fruit in their lives. They don't have love. They don't feel love. They don't feel joy. They don't feel peace. They don't experience kindness and all these types of things. Sometimes people are surrounded in their lives and in themselves with the exact opposite. There's hatred, not love. There's depression, not joy. There's anxiety, not peace. There's meanness, not kindness. Impatience, no patience. You know, when people in those sorts of situations taste and experience the fruit of the Spirit, it can be a force that changes their lives. The Bible says things like love covers a multitude of sins. Love was the force that drove Christ to the cross. The joy of the Lord is strength. The joy, the patience of God is towards us so that none would perish and all would come to repentance. The kindness of God. Like, these things are not gentle, meek, and mild. These things are our force and their equipment in us for reaching the world around us. He's given us all we need for this sort of kingdom work. Paul understood that he could not do it in his own strength. He understood that in himself he was completely ill-equipped for the work laid out before him. And we hear that when he says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "Brothers, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring the testimony of God. For I determined," I love this, "I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I wasn't eloquent around world religions. I didn't know much about climate change, you know, whatever, you know. "I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, and I was with you in fear, and I was with you in much trembling," been there. "And my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit," maybe even the fruit of the Spirit, maybe the gifts of the Spirit, "and of power, that your faith should not be in me, but in the power of God." He relied on this demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. And I want to put it to you that if we're going to see a harvest of souls in our generation, in our time, if we're really going to see God move, then we're going to need to be like Paul and put no confidence in the flesh and rely solely on the Spirit of God and the power of God. The question is not, how can I better my flesh? The question is simply, how can I better rely on the Holy Spirit? Not how can I eliminate the inadequacy, but how can I just move past the inadequacy and rely on His Spirit that is in me, amen? Claire Aesop, our young adults pastor, recently at the Nations Builders Breakfast, actually, she was part of it that morning, and she felt particularly drawn to one of the waitresses. And that was all it was. It was just a drawing. She didn't have a word of knowledge. She didn't have any writing on the wall. She didn't have like a big, you know, aha moment. She just had this drawing, like she needed to say something to this waitress, but she was scared, right? She was totally scared. And she said she was a bit like a stalker. She kind of watched this poor woman for like half of the breakfast, half an hour, just kind of watching where she was going and trying to summon up the courage inside of her to actually, you know, cross the line and say something to this girl. And she noticed as she was watching that this waitress seemed to be taking a keen interest in the conversations and sort of leaning into the different things that were being spoken and shared. And so finally, Claire did it, and she actually just said to this girl, she was like, "Oh, excuse me, but are you a Christian?" And the girl said, "Oh, nah, a little bit Catholic, I don't know why." You know, that was sort of her response. And Claire just got bold, and she said, "Look, I just felt, you know, really drawn to you, and I felt like God wanted to tell you that He loves you this morning and that He sees you." And she started crying. And she just was moved by that, and she started to you know, she said, well, thank you, and just started to share about how life's been really hard for her lately. And as she was talking more, she cried more, to the point she excused herself to the bathroom to kind of try and compose herself. I think she felt very self-conscious in that moment. And she came out of the bathroom a little time later, and she actually came up to Claire and gave her a hug. She wanted to talk some more. And she said, out of all the people in the room, why me? Like, why did you talk to me? Like there's a lot of people here. What have you said that to everybody? why me? Because you've just changed my life. Claire's like, really? Excellent. you know, like, and Claire was just able to say, reiterate, you know, I can't explain what I just felt drawn. I just know she's emboldened now. I know God loves you, you know. And in the passage of the conversation, the girl told her that week life had been so difficult and things had been so desperate, she'd actually driven up to a Catholic church thinking that it was open the whole time. She just wanted to go inside. She just wanted to sit down. But the doors were shut and the doors were locked. And she'd taken that as a sign that God wasn't for her and that that was the end of things between her and God. And here she was a few days later with just one willing worker. Just one willing worker. And though, you know, I celebrate Claire for having the guts, the real hero of this story is the Holy Spirit. The real lover in the whole experience is the Holy Spirit. And he saw that girl when no eyes were on her. He saw her. And he's just looking for a willing worker. Were you partner in the harvest work? I had another experience in Cork, actually, where we were waiting at traffic lights to cross the road. And we had some business cards printed because we went out on the streets quite a bit when we were in Cork. Can you show that business card, please? They're just scriptures. That was all it was. On the back, it had the website. Nothing very dramatic. And I saw this one girl. She was on crutches, and I just felt drawn towards her. So I went and I put this exact business card in her hand, and I just said, so simply, here is some encouragement from the Bible for you today. And I literally walked away. That is all I said. I smiled. Within 60 seconds before we'd even crossed the road, she came up to us awkwardly on her crutches, arms open for a hug, crying. I'm blown away at the power in the most simple, little, crazy, I'm not even joking, where some people live with an utter void of love and kindness and joy and peace, and even just a morsel of this stuff in their lives makes the most. She stood on the street corner, told us half her life story. She likened that moment to a significant moment that she had had in church when she was a girl. And she connected the dots and she told us about it. All I did, I could tell you more stories, you know. An Icelandic MMA fighter in an airport en route to cage fight in Thailand for a year. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make this stuff up. But we being me and Matt Hennigan and Claire, we encountered him in an airport. We ended up praying for him. And this tough guy, I mean, seriously tough guy, with tears in his eyes going, what happened? What was that? We're like, that's just the love of God. It's just the power of God. It's like, you guys are the real deal. And I could tell you other stories. I could tell you stories of how I tried to give someone a word of knowledge and it was totally wrong. And I walked away from that feeling like I'd failed and feeling like I just was awkward and weird. But 2 weeks later, I bumped into the exact same person in a totally different spot in the city of Perth, like beyond coincidence. And we got to have a subsequent chat. And in that chat, God moved and it was amazing. You know, like all of these stories, not to promote any people, just to go, the harvest is plentiful. And his spirit is amazing. And he loves his people so much. And we need to remember that. we need to remember how much he loves his people because he wants to use us to reach them. Why doesn't he just reach them himself? I don't know. For some strange reason, the whole story of the Bible, God chooses to use people. God chooses men and women to reach people and to do things on the earth. He wants to use your life to reach them, and there's no prerequisite. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to know the Bible inside out and back to front. You can be like Paul and resolve to know nothing except for Christ and him crucified and raised to life so that you could have a relationship with God. You don't need to have all the stuff together. You could be a horrible witness, but it does not matter because the Spirit inside of you is a brilliant witness. And he is not looking for your ability. He is just looking for your availability. Availability. Are you prepared to be a willing worker? Are you prepared? We can get the singers and musos to come back up. All we need is the equipping of his Holy Spirit. All we need is the infilling of his Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 7, he got up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he called out, anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus is actually giving us insight into how this Spirit-led life is supposed to work, how the Spirit-filled life works. He said, if anyone is thirsty, that applies to every single person on the side of my voice right now. If anyone is thirsty, just come to Jesus and drink. Because in that place, in your personal relationship with him, you will find that there is deep satisfaction for your soul, that he has enough grace, that he has enough life for every need in your life right now, for everything that you might be going through. God is enough. Is anyone thirsty? Let him drink. But here's the thing. It's not just a one-way flow. It's not just that he would flow into us, which he does, but it's not only. Remember, it's love God and love people. And that this flow of life that comes into us is supposed to then be a flow of love that comes out of us. That this empowered Holy Spirit life is not just a life to receive, but a life, a spirit of life to flow away from us. Our drinking in here ought to have a tremendous impact out there, you know? The quiet times that we engage in at home, they have an impact in our own life that we find is more than enough for us, but also a river of life out of us to our world, to our school, to our community, to our universities and our family gatherings and such and such. And, you know, if there's no flow out of you, then maybe it's time to take another look at what's flowing into you. Just what's flowing into you? Maybe the answer is as simple as you need to drink more. It could be taken out of context in the Christmas season. The Bible says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Imagine our lives being so full of His Spirit that all of the inadequacies of our flesh are suddenly surpassed by the sufficiencies of his grace. Amen. Amen. All over this place, you can just stand to your feet. I'm just believing that through you, through me, we're going to be willing workers in his harvest. And when Jesus looks at the earth in our generation, that will find laborers right here. We're not clever. Well, you might be. We don't have it all together. But we're willing. But we're willing. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your presence in this room. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Before we move on in this service, I just want to make an appeal to anybody that might be in this service and you don't know God. You don't know Jesus. You've never given your life to Him. You've never made your peace with God by receiving Jesus into your life. And I'm speaking to you right now. And it's pretty much one thing you need to know is that God loves you with an extravagant love. He's not a sky fairy. He's as real as the air you breathe. You can't see that either. He is spirit and He is life. He is spirit and He is life. And you might not be able to see Him, but He is the realest thing that there is. And He said that His love to you is more than just words. He said that His love to you looks like something. His love to you is demonstrated. It's demonstrated in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, the Son of God, would die on a cross for you. That's how much He loves you. He would suffer. He would take all the punishment of our sin, our fault, our wrongs. He would take it upon His own body. And He would defeat sin and death once and for all. When he rose again to life, He bore in His body the punishment for our sins so that we don't have to, so that we could be friends with God, so that we can have a friendship and a personal relationship with God. And the Bible is incredibly clear. Anybody who believes that Jesus died and rose again and confesses Him as the Lord of their lives can be saved from this hellish existence sometimes on earth, and saved for all eternity, together with God for all eternity. That is the good news of the gospel. And all over this place right now, if you're here and you've never received the good news of the gospel, you've never received Jesus into your heart and made your peace with God, but you'd like to do so right now, I would be really honored to lead you in a prayer of faith, a prayer that does that, so you can walk out of this place this morning assured that you've made your peace with God. I'm not going to single anybody out. I'm not going to make any sort of spectacle, but if that's you, while every eye is closed all over this room right now, if that's you, can you just raise your hand to indicate to me that you want me to include you in our prayer this morning? All over this room, we're looking. You want to give your heart to Jesus? Yeah, we see that hand. That's incredible. Maybe you're coming back to Jesus this morning. Maybe you're coming back to Him. He loves you so much. That's the one thing you really need to know. Anyone that would join this lady, say, pray for me. I want to make my peace with God. All over this room. Just a few more seconds. If your heart's beating, if your palms are sweating, yeah, see that hand, that's incredible. That's just the Spirit of God moving in your life. That's who He is. Anybody else all over this place? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, we're gonna pray. This is how it works. I'm gonna pray a line and you'll repeat after me. And say it from your heart. For those two ladies that raised your hand this morning, just say it from your heart. Mean it in your heart. And this is the day your life changes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He died. We thank You that He rose again so that I could have life. We place our faith in You this morning. We invite You into our lives. Forgive our sins. Cleanse our past. Heal our minds. We want to live with You. We want to live for You all the days of our lives. in Jesus' name. And everyone said, give him some praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.